Oh God, we thank you for your word that comes to us through the Holy Scriptures, the Old and New Testament. And we pray for your blessings upon our reading of the word this morning and upon our hearing of it, that we might grow together in our faith and wisdom and better serve you and your kingdom in all that we say and do. These things we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Our opening scripture lesson is Psalm number 1. As you might guess, the very first is a psalm in the book of Psalms. And it's about the law, the hearing and the doing of God's word in the law, and how it is a foundation of blessing to the life that is dedicated to a meditation upon God's word in the law. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now let's turn our attention to the New Testament lesson, John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. This is the great high holy prayer spoken by Jesus on the eve of his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. He's praying for the spiritual well-being of his disciples, especially that they be united, not only with Jesus, but through Jesus, united with God. Let's listen now for Christ's word to us in this reading from his high holy prayer. I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee, for I have given them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and know in truth that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I have guarded them, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, my joy, fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in the truth. May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for another brief prayer. Oh God, May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The book of Psalms contains 150 psalms. And it's not by accident that the very first psalm lays the foundation upon which all the other psalms can safely stand. And that foundation is the good news that the key to a life well lived, a life that will be full of life, as a tree planted by streams of water, is that person's decision to know and to do what the Hebrews would have called simply the law, or the Torah, or we might say, the Word of God. Such a person will be happy, Psalm 1 says. Happy in the most profound sense of the word, for such a person will be known as a righteous person, which is not a hoity-toity, self-praising kind of term, as in self-righteousness. From the Bible's perspective, a righteous person is simply that person who lives in a right relationship with God. That's what it means to be righteous. Not self-righteous, just in a right relationship with God. And so, one hopes, with one's neighbor, one's fellow human being. Our New Testament lesson, John chapter 17, gives us part of Jesus' final prayer. As I mentioned earlier, spoken on that evening just before he was to be arrested and tried and crucified the following day. Jesus' prayer, interestingly enough, is not so much about him as it is his disciples. His first concern is for his disciples, whom in chapter 15 of John he calls no longer my servants, but my friends. Jesus' prayer in today's reading is a prayer for perfect unity between the Heavenly Father and the Son, but also between the Son and the Son's disciples. That unity will be made a reality in the disciples also knowing and doing the Word of God as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. So both of our readings from the Psalms and from John 17 call upon the believer in God, the follower of Jesus, one and the same, to live in unity with God the Father and God the Son by walking step by step in harmony with God's Word in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a story about the importance of walking step by step with the right leader. My story concerns somebody that I met when I worked for the Highway Department a long time ago. Steve was a surveyor for Massilio and Grogan. In case you need to know such an obscure fact, Massilio and Grogan built I-77 from Fancy Gap to Blue Ridge Parkway all the way to the North Carolina line. Well, almost all the way to the North Carolina line. They were based in Beckley, West Virginia back in the 1970s. I think they still are. Anyway, Steve was a young, energetic, outgoing man, full of stories about life as a boy in the hills and mountains of West Virginia, but also full of stories about his life as a Marine in the jungles and rice paddies of Vietnam. Just the sort of fella that you would want to know on a surveying crew. You could count on Steve to make the work somehow lighter, the day go by somehow a little quicker, a little easier. Now, when I got to know Steve, I was a young man myself. Fresh out of college, I got myself a brand new job for the Virginia Department of Highways and Transportation. I showed up on the first day, and one of my bosses looked at me and said, "Oh no, another college dummy has showed up." I'm sure he meant it in the best possible way. I love that job. I love that first summer. I got to play in the dirt. I mean, work in the dirt and get paid for it. Well, of course, to me, it seemed like I was playing in the dirt. But one torrentially rainy day when that dirt turned into foot-deep mud, everything had to come to a stop. It just wasn't safe to be out there amongst those big haul trucks and bulldozers and everything in that kind of condition. So we huddled up in a trailer somewhere, and Steve began to talk about his life, which was fascinating. He told us about being in basic training when his drill instructor walked down the line saying the folks upstairs are looking for an interpreter in the Vietnamese language. Steve, you volunteer, you volunteer, you volunteer. He suddenly became a translator. Then he, in the same way, got volunteered to be a specialist, somebody whom the Marines would drop, along with his other specialist buddies, miles behind the enemy lines. And he and his buddies would scour the region, find whatever personnel they had been directed to find to capture and interrogate. A serious business. It was hard for me to look at this slightly built, young, gregarious, affable jokester of a construction worker and think that I was in the presence of Rambo. That was a popular movie character in that day, but I was. I was in the presence of Rambo, the real-life Rambo, not Sylvester Stallone. Then Steve dropped this little thought-provoking story on us. The story was based toward the end of his duty. His time in country was winding down. His duty by then had become far less adventurous, far less dangerous. Still, there were routine patrols to be run, young soldiers newly arrived to be introduced to the real world of combat in Vietnam. One day, Steve's assignment was to lead a party of Marines on a patrol. Now, to give us construction workers something to relate to, he said, that patrol that day should have been no more difficult than if I had told you construction worker guys to walk to the top of that mountain up there, turn around, and come back. I mean, it was just that straightforward. Don't do anything stupid, like step in front of a haul truck or something. In the same way, his patrol should have been low risk, very doable. Still, Steve was a seasoned combat vet, and his men, though new, were trained to follow orders. When they came to an empty village, nobody around, Steve feared the worst, and he told his men to follow his lead, literally, you step where I step and nowhere else. Steve spotted signs along one path that ran to the left of a well there in the village, made him suspicious. Uneasy. So he motioned for his men to follow him to the right of the well. As Steve walked carefully but safely to the well's right, out of the corner of his eye, he caught the glimpse of one of his young, newly arrived men advancing to the left of the well to order the young soldier to halt and ear-splitting boom fill the air. A landmine went off, killing the young soldier on his first day in the field in Vietnam. Steve ended his little but powerful story by speaking sadly words that millions of parents have spoken to their own children. I tried to tell him, but he just wouldn't listen. Now, I don't tell that story simply to scare all of us into lockstep obedience to whoever who speaks to us. But sometimes life is serious business, and sometimes we do need to listen and to walk in lockstep with the one who leads us, which is consistent with the themes of the Old and New Testament lessons for today. That was certainly the worldview of the writer of Psalm 1. As far as the psalmist was concerned, life is pretty simple. Pretty easy for the most part. According to Dr. James Luther Mays, Old Testament scholar, the psalmist believes that the way life is lived is decisive for how life turns out. Our actions are followed by their consequences. It's just that straightforward. And if you take the right actions, step in the right steps, you'll do okay for the most part. The psalmist, of course, is a much better poet than either my old professor or me. And the psalmist puts it this way, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of the scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. Of According to the psalmist, there are two ways in which life can be lived. The way of the righteous person, the person who's in a right relationship with God, versus the way of the wicked, the person who is at war with God, or who is following the ways of the world. The righteous person will follow God's will, as it is revealed through a study, a meditation upon God's law, or the Hebrews would call it the Torah. Through that law, through that Torah, God will reach and touch and shape the follower's soul. The law will become the daily means of God's grace to the follower of God's law, to the one who walks step by step with God. Life will be like a tree planted by an ever-flowing stream. The wicked, by contrast, says the psalmist, will be like the chaff that the wind drives away. The wicked simply will not stand in the day of accountability. Later in the book of Psalms, the other writers of the Psalms, they're a little more nuanced. They will observe that life can be more complex. They observe things like sometimes the righteous suffer bad things. Bad things do happen to good people. It's not fair, but that's the way life is. Sometimes good things happen to bad people. And sometimes the worst of people make out like bandits. The other psalms that will follow recognize life in all of its strange ups and downs and nuances. But for the writer of Psalm 1, it's pretty simple. If you walk in the way of God, if you walk in God's footsteps, you'll be okay. Our New Testament lesson restates that simple theme using the language of unity. The disciple who is in unity, lives in unity, walks in unity with Jesus, his or her master, teacher, that is the one who will live life fully and live life well. In his prayer, Jesus prays for that unity, a unity that exists already between God the Son, the Father, and God the Son. Jesus prays that that same unity will become a gift for his followers, those who follow him. Now, in my mind, it's rather obvious that if you are one with someone, then your path will be in harmony with, will be consonant with the path of the other. That in some real sense, you are doing more than simply following the other person. You're working in perfect lockstep with that other person. Now, we know physically that's something of an impossibility, but spiritually, it is possible. Spiritually, it is possible to be one with another person through something called love. You're one with another person because you want to be one with another person. You have not been coerced into it. You've not been forced into it or bad-mouthed into it. You want to be one with another person. In John chapter 15, Jesus, I think, points to the motivation for such unity. He prays in chapter 15, or he speaks to his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends," Jesus says to his disciples, "if you do what I command you. I do not call you," and this is important, "I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." End quote. Jesus wants us to be, in the final analysis, not simply his servants. Jesus wants us to be his friends. Those people who want to walk in step with Jesus, wherever life may lead us. In that great day when we become Jesus' friend, then we will know happiness at last, the happiness spoken of in Psalm 1. The happiness that is free of fear, free of all fear, perhaps even free of the fear of death. I haven't arrived to that blessed state just yet. Death still scares me, but I hope someday, by God's grace, I'll reach that point. In that moment, we will become an ambassador for Christ. We will become an ambassador for Christ's kingdom. We will become the means of God's grace to the world around us. And the good Lord knows that the world needs to know something about God's grace. And our best way of modeling that to the world is simply walking in the steps of Jesus. Loving those whom Jesus loved. Serving those whom Jesus served. Caring about those whom Jesus cared about. Laying down our life for the ones that Jesus laid down His life for. And that would include everyone. Jesus gave His life in love that the world might have life and life abundantly. Now, some people resist such obedience to the law, to the Word of God and Jesus Christ, but that's not the way the writer of Psalm 1 would see it. That's not the way that Jesus saw it. It is the way of life. The way of obedience is the way to friendship with Christ. It is the way of friendship with one another. For in Christ we can find that unity that would make friends of us all. Choose the way of God, says the writer of Psalm 1. Choose the way of God, says Jesus. Walk step by step with Him, and He will see us safely through this world, into the world that is to come. Amen.